Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, Seven. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke it and gave to his disciples and set before them, and they did set before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded them to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And immediately, or straight away, he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say to you, there shall no sign be given to this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Excuse me. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, Why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes you see not, and having ears you hear not, and do not remember. When I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, How is it that you do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they said that they bring a blind man to him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of town. And when he had spit in his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples to the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them and the Son of Man that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Father, we thank you tonight that you have given us a mind and a desire to seek after the truth of your word. And Father, we just can't say enough, and how many times we can say it, we can't say it enough, that we love you and we thank you for the revelation you've imparted into our lives. You've given us understanding to see into the depths of these things so we can change our life into the image and the nature and the character of your Son. Father, we bless you for these things. We thank you for the progression. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your long suffering. Father, we bless you for all the gift in our life, the gift of Christ that's with us always. Father, we bless you tonight. Amen. Okay, back into that first verse. In that day, the multitude being very great or large, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, or toward the multitude, because they have now not been with me, but the language literally says they persevered 3 days and have nothing to eat. Is it coincidence that 3 days is there? Wasn't 2 days or 4 days, but it was 3 days. Because it takes into that third day. I think Joel said it this way, we know that in the third day he'll lift us up. We know that Jesus was resurrected on the third day, right? So we know until we come to this third day, this realm of tabernacles, that we're not going to get anything. In Job 33, it makes a statement that's so clear that you'd have to hire somebody to help you misunderstand what he says. He said, in the first 2 days, you hear nothing. Passover and Pentecost, you hear nothing. But on the third day, he said, I'll be perfected. You'll be awakened on the third day. See, there's the birth. It comes in the third day. So Isaiah said the same thing. You can't teach anybody knowledge until they come out of the first two realms. Weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. They've got to have both those moved away before he can teach them knowledge and doctrine. 33, and I can't call the verse. You just have to look there and see it. I can't. It's not too far in there, but I can pull it out. But you can look it up to give you something to do. Okay? Till the third day, the life doesn't come in yet. See? It's like in Passover and Pentecost, where it's like a conception in Passover, and Pentecost is in the mother's womb. See? And I'm still in mama. I'm still in the system. But when I am birthed out of that system, that's why he said, come out of her and be ye separate. See? I've got to come out of that religious system. I've got to be birthed into the kingdom of God. And you know, I'm not knocking that because I went through Passover and Pentecost and so does everybody else. Do you understand that? This is just a process like we were talking earlier, Cindy. It's a process. We got to go through Passover, got to go through Pentecost to get into tabernacles. There's no, you know, get out of jail free cards or anything. You all got to go through it. I went through it. Everybody went through it. Jesus suffered, didn't he? And we're going to too. Okay. But he says there's nothing to eat. They've been hanging around with him, but there's nothing to eat. And see, that's true today. There's a lot of people hanging around the church and think they're hanging around God, but they got nothing to eat. They've never learned their source yet. Okay? So they haven't been eating anything. They've just been sitting around. And if I send them away not eating, okay, to their own houses, they will faint. Literally, the language says they will dissolve or be exhausted or be faint-hearted on their way or on their journey. See? He can't send us. Question. We started in a circular motion in Psalm 23. He said, he restoreth my soul. Okay, that word restore is like to start here, go in a circular path, and come right back where you started. Okay? That's what the language means. So he's talking about this journey. And he said, they're going to go on this journey. And here they are with me, but they got to go all the way back. And they don't have the food to get there unless I give it to them. They can't make it. See, we can't make it without him. If he doesn't give us the substance to live off of, are we going to make it back? We're not going to make it. We'll faint on the way. Because some of them came from afar. Okay? And his disciples responded to him and says this, from what source, this is what the language says, from what source can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness? And that word wilderness means absent of people. Okay? Where's their focus at? It's focused upon humanity. They say, well, in order to give all these thousands of people this bread, then we've got to find a farmer and a baker. See, we've got to have people. That's what they're saying, because that language says, in a desert place or a place apart from people. See? They couldn't see that their source was standing right there talking to them. It was right there with them, and they couldn't see it. And that's what he's trying to show you in this whole thing, and that's why he come into that 18th verse and said you have ears and can't hear and eyes and can't see, because you're still looking at the natural source. You're not realizing that he's standing here talking to you. He was their creator, and they didn't even know it. Okay. So they said, from what source can a man satisfy these with bread? That word's artos. That's raised bread. That's resurrection. See, how can I give life here in the wilderness without some help from some other people? As long as you think that you have to have another person to produce life, you're kidding yourself. See, you're still thinking out of the natural. The only thing you need to produce life in you is Christ in you. That's all you need, because He is the life. See, there is no life aside from Him. I'm not talking about this flesh and bones and stuff. I'm talking about true life, because this flesh and bones is going to pass away. So right now, He's trying to tell us something. You got to learn where your source is. If Christ is in you, where's your source? It's within you, see? You don't have to come to somebody to get the source. What have I been trying to tell people for years? I'm trying to work myself out of a job. I would love it that everybody would understand this. It's not going to happen in my lifetime, and I know it. There's too many people that won't hear. And it's meant to be that way right now. If God wanted them to have ears to hear and eyes to see, He'd give it to them. Because this book states that He creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Okay? That's right. No man comes to the Father except He draws him by the Spirit. Okay, verse 5. And He asked them, how many loaves? You know what Roy says? How much resurrection you got? How much Christ is there in you? Hey, you got Christ in you. Where's your supply? Huh? Okay. It's in Him. We walk not by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, rather. See? They're not walking by the faith of Christ, or they'd know where their supply was. It was within them, not even within the man Jesus standing there, but they had it within themselves and didn't believe it. And that's where we're at today. People don't believe that they have this source within themselves. It's okay. In time, He said, how much resurrection have you got? And they said, 7. What is 7? Perfection. 4 is complete. 7, perfection. Okay? So He said, they got perfection. They've got the perfect amount. And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He received the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke the bread and gave to His disciples. And now, you know what the language says there? To set truth before the people. He gave them the bread. See? Now look, Jesus took the bread and took it and gave it to His disciples. Here's your loaf of bread. There, you got a loaf of bread. Now what did I just give Him? I gave Him life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life that came from above. That's right. He said, I give it to you. Now what are you supposed to do with it? What's it say in the book? You take it and feed somebody with it. There's the whole cycle. Whatever God gives you, what are you supposed to do with it? Give it to somebody else. Now, if they're not hungry, you can't stuff it down their neck. First of all, if somebody's hungry, they'll be begging you for it. See? If they're not begging you for the Word of God, guess what? Leave them alone. And they'll be tickled plum pink about it. That'll be the best bread they ever eat. See? If they want it. If they don't want it, leave them alone. Don't antagonize them, just leave them alone. If God wants them to wake up, He'll wake them up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You ever walk into somebody's house when they're baking fresh bread? Oh. See? Now, if somebody's hungry, would you have to stuff it down their neck? See, if somebody who loves God and loves His Word, see, if you don't love the Word of God, how are you going to change? What can I give somebody? If I don't love the Word, if you don't love the Word of God, how can you help somebody change their life? It's impossible. See, it's impossible. This is not some big wave of magic wand thing and everything happens. God wrote a book with over 500,000 words in it for a reason. It's a guidebook to tell us how to do things. It's necessary. Okay. And they had a few small fishes. He said they did set it before the people, so they did present truth before the people. See? Now, how am I going to present truth to the people today? Help me. Set it before them. Now, does that mean I got to go out and say, Jesus is the way? Do I have to scream and yell at people? But guess what I do? I got to set truth before them. Me. My lifestyle. You got to set it before them. Your lifestyle. They're going to read you as a book a whole lot more than they're going to read that book called the Bible. They're going to see you every day of your life. And if your lifestyle doesn't match up with what that book says, you know what they're going to say about you? Another one of them hypocrites. That's exactly what they'll say. And they'll be telling the truth. See, that's the thing. We shouldn't be upset if we're hypocrites, should we? We need to deal with it. Change our lifestyle. We need to find our true identity. See, as long as I think I'm out of Adam, I'm a hypocrite. Because I'm going to act like Adam, and I'm not Adam, and neither are you. You're sons of God. Is that true?
Yep.
Then you should be acting like sons of God and not like Adam. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's why John said, if you're born of God, you cannot sin. If you know your identity, you won't even think you could do those other stuff. It won't even be in your mind. You can't comprehend those things. Can you hear me? You won't even comprehend them. I'm going to get excited. I've been ready all day. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed them and commanded them to set also, or present truth before that truth before him also too. That was a little meat. You understand that? See, he gave them bread, but he had some meat for some of them too. See, he fed them some meat. Something a little more than just reading the scriptures. He gave them something a little deeper. And it said, so they did eat and were filled. Well, there's what fixes you. You've got to partake of the word. You've got to partake of the bread and of the meat. See, you've got to get some teeth somewhere where you can start chewing up that meat. And didn't Jesus say in the Gospels, I have meat to eat that you know not of. See? But you know what? We got it today. We've got that meat presented before us today. We can eat it. We can partake of it. By the Holy Spirit, He's opened all things up to us. Okay? I don't think anything in this book is closed to us if we open our heart to God truly. It'll all open up, every bit of it. Because it says He poured His Spirit out without measure upon His Son. Are we His Son? And then guess what? We have the Spirit without measure. That's what this book says. I believe it. I don't care what anybody else says, but I believe what the book says. And they took up of the broken meat or the remnant of the food, and there was 7 baskets left. So what's he saying? After they broke this food and gave it to everybody, they took up what was left of this food, and what was that food? Truth. Wasn't it? It was the bread and the meat, right? It was truth, and how much was left? Perfection. 7 baskets. Right? And they that had eaten were about what? 4,000? What does 4 speak of? Completeness, all, the whole, okay? And he sent them away. He fed them and sent them away. Now notice he didn't say, come on, hang out with me and I'll feed you tomorrow. What's he trying to teach you? If God give you, this is what God's saying, if I give you the bread of life and I gave you the meat of life, then you've got no reason to not draw it from yourself. See? He placed His Spirit within us. Then why do we have to go to an organization to find truth? There's nothing wrong with getting together, nothing wrong with having groups and meetings and church groups, like, but why do we have to go to an organization to find truth? I never found truth in an organization. I was in several churches before God sent me out where I'm at now. And I never found truth in there. I found sincere people doing what someone told them to do. But I never found the truth. I knew God was taking me on a journey, but I didn't know where I was going yet. And if He'd have told me, I'd have probably run and hid. And the reason you don't know where you're going in your life is because God don't want you to know yet. Because you'd probably try to alter the plans if you knew your ultimate goal. God will get you there when you're ready. It's like He told Abraham, you take off walking, and I'll tell you when you're there. How many of you would do it today if God said, take off? See, take off. You go. And when I tell you, in about 3 days, I'll tell you, let you know when to stop. See, how many would do that? Most of us, we can't give up our stuff. We're too hooked up on our stuff. But he is everything we need. And immediately after he did this, he entered into a ship, or the ship, with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. That word Dalmanutha means firebrand, or a slow firebrand. And another meaning in the Thayer says it this way, a person who stirs up trouble or starts a revolt. Okay. Jesus went to a place, and what did he do? Stirred it up. See? Everybody thinks Jesus was this mealy-mouthed, mushy, gooey, wishy-washy, wimpy kind of a person. He wasn't. He wasn't. He was all man. He knew what he had to do. How much of a man would it take to stand up to the man that was going to kill you in a matter of hours? Within a matter of an hour or two, he's going to pronounce a sentence on your life. And you know he's going to. And say, do what you got to do. Never complain. That take a wimp? Takes a real man. A mature man who knew what his purpose was, and his purpose was to die. See? If we're not mature, are we going to die peacefully? Or are we going to go clawing and fighting? I see a lot of clawing fighters. I hear everybody in the church room say, I can't wait to get to heaven, and they think they have to die to get there, and when it comes time to die, they don't want to do it. They'll give everything they got for one more breath, fighting for it. Why? Man, that's where we want to go. We want to be there, they say. So are they really telling the truth? They're still living in fear. Perfect love does what? Casts out all fear. If I love perfectly, then guess what? I will not do. I won't fear anything. And that's only because of the love of God in your heart. You can't fear anything. And he'll take you to that place if you want him to do it. You've got to want it, though. Okay? And the Pharisees came forth when he got to this place where the trouble needed to be stirred up. And they began to question him jointly, the language says. You know, kind of like lawyers do. They'll get two or three of you asking the question same time, so they try to trip you up in your words. That's what they were doing. You get people doing that all the time, and you can't answer, but he did, didn't he? See, they couldn't get to him. And if we really know our identity and really know that our strength is coming from God, we won't let all this stuff shake us up. We'll still be all right. But they began to question him jointly and seeking from him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Matthew 22:15 says another. They were seeking another sign. Same parallel with this. They were seeking signs. Matthew 12:39, Matthew 16:4, Luke 11:29. All these verses talk about generations wanting signs. See? Everybody wants a sign. What does the church world want today? Want a sign. Well, you know what? Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Well, evil and adulterous. Adulterous is unfaithful. See? A generation that's unfaithful seek a sign. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are those who have not seen, but what? They believe. Why? Because it's by faith. They're believing God without seeing. Isn't that what chapter 11 was all about? All these great men and women of God who died through the scriptures, and they all believed, not receiving the promise yet. See? Don't believe that you've got to walk in total perfection in this life before you're going to get there. And he even said the last verse of chapter 11 of Hebrews, guess what? They can't be made perfect without us. They're waiting on us. So guess what? We better start going, hadn't we? We better get ourselves in gear. Okay. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and says, why does this generation seek after a sign? Amen? That's what it literally says. Amen? I say to you that there shall no sign be given to this generation. Why do we need a sign? Don't we have God's word? That's enough of a sign to me. God said. How's that for a sign? He gave us bread and meat. He gave us everything. He gave us his life. What else do we need? See, that's not good enough. See, we want something we can see. Well, that's what you want. You're going to be disappointed. Because he said you wasn't going to get one, didn't he? Better find out what God's doing. And he left them, entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. See? How many people walked off forgot Christ today? They do it every day. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Really? He is the bread, wasn't he? They took a loaf with him, they just didn't believe it. And he was in the ship with them, see? And he charged them, saying, take heed, or literally discern clearly, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Do you know what he's telling you? Beware, or discern clearly, right? Beware of the leaven. Discern clearly, beware of the leaven. What is leaven? Huh? Well, here it is. Here it is. In Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven. There's a positive. This is a negative side of it. If the kingdom of heaven's leaven, then it can't always be bad, can it? Jesus said that the kingdom of God was likened unto leaven. Okay? So, guess what? He's talking here about a negative thing. It's not a positive. He said, beware of the leaven. He's telling you to look out for something. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, who would Herod represent? The heathen. The outer court. The Passover experience. And beware of the Pharisees. What were Pharisees noted for? Religion? See, the religious side. So beware of the Passover and the Pentecostal leaven. Beware of their doctrines. See? Didn't say don't go through it, because you have to go through it. But beware that those doctrines of Passover and Pentecost don't entangle you where you can't go on where you're supposed to go. Does that make sense? Don't let these doctrines of Passover and Pentecost, rules and regulations that men have dreamed up in their minds, and put them bondages on you. Jesus said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Then don't let the bondages of these religious realms put you back in prison again. You're free. Okay? So he says, beware of these things. And immediately, now this tells you where their mind's at. And this is the disciples. Come on. There should be no condemnation in our mind if we don't understand everything right now. These are the disciples. And it said, they discussed among themselves, saying, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Now tell me where their heads is at. See? They're not looking at spiritual things, and they're standing with the Creator. And everybody, they say, well, I wouldn't do it. You're doing it. We're all doing it. We're all doing it. We're standing here with Christ inside of us and looking at all this natural stuff and keeping ourselves bound up. Keeping ourselves in the earthly realm. Verse 17, and when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, why, not reason, he said, why discuss the fact? It's a fact, you didn't bring no bread. Why even discuss that stuff? That's what the language says. Why do you discuss the fact? It's a fact, you didn't bring bread. That's not even what we're talking about. I'm trying to teach you spiritual, and you still got your head in the dust. He's rebuking them for being yet carnal. He said, because you have no bread. You don't have any resurrection in you. I'm here, he's trying to tell you. The resurrection's standing here with you, and you're talking about some piece of bread ground up out of some wheat and baked in an oven. And look, he's here looking you right in the eye. Whew. It's happening today, isn't it? People look at you and say, you're just a man. No, I'm not. Not either. Your son God. If you don't believe that, you'll never act like it. Somebody's got to tell you the truth. You're sons of God. And look what he said. Perceive you not yet, neither understand, have you your heart yet hardened? Literally it says, still stone hard. Remember the heart of Ezekiel? The stony heart he's going to remove. Who's taking it out? He is. He said, I'm standing right here, and you're still holding on to your stony heart. You're still looking at the natural stuff. As long as you look at that natural stuff, you're never going to get to the soft heart. I promise you that. That's in Ezekiel 11:19 and Ezekiel 36:26, if you want to look at it about the stony heart. I'm not going to go there tonight. Have eyes, you having eyes, you see not, and having ears, hear ye not, And do you not remember? See, he's not trying to teach them something new. What's he trying to do? Trying to bring it to their remembrance that you already knew this stuff. I spoke it to you before the foundation of the world. Now remember, it's in you. See, everything that you need was in that seed that God put in your heart. Remember I read a while ago back in Romans 5:5? The love of God is. What tense is that? Presently. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Then who hasn't got it? They don't believe they have it, they've got it, but that means it's not there. He put the seed in there. And when he's ready, that seed will bring forth. He's the one that gives the increase, right? It's not up to us. Okay. He said, do you not yet remember when I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many baskets of frazzled and fragments you take up? And they said, 12. He said, see, there's the government of God. 12 is the government of God. God's the government, and this is what the government's going to do. You know what the government of God's going to do? It's always going to provide. It's always going to be enough. You're never going to lack, never going to have excess. You're just going to have what you need. Okay? It's always going to be there. Isn't it? That's the government of God. See, the government of God the church talks about is ruling and reigning, is beating somebody up and telling you do and don't do. And God's government is a provision for everything you need in your life. Something's wrong. Somebody's thinking the wrong way. My God is a supply for everything I need. Is your God supply? Well then, what are we worrying about rules and regulations for? He's into supplying His life for us. Nothing else. That other stuff don't make any difference. He said, seek the kingdom first and His righteousness and everything will be added to you, didn't He? Well then, what do I got to worry about? Loving Him. Seeking His kingdom. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many did you take up? They said 7. See, perfection's still there. Everything He's done, it's all complete. Whatever you need, it's still there. And He said to them, how is it that you do not yet understand? What? You don't understand yet? Could you imagine how frustrating that was? He's been teaching these men for a period of maybe a year or two. And He said, you mean you don't understand yet? Huh? You think maybe you know what Noah felt like when he preached 400 years and didn't even reach one person? Huh? Frustrating? Oh, that's freeing. Okay. He preached 400 years, never got nobody. Well, hey, what have I got to be concerned about? And Noah was righteous, wasn't he? I ain't got nothing to worry about. Just do what I'm told. That's all I got to do. And he come to Bethsaida. That's the house of the fish. That's a Christian thing. And they brought to him a blind man. They do that a lot, don't they? And besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. See, here's the whole difference between the Son of God and the religious system. They all want to get together, put TV cameras on, and look how great I am. I'm going to touch this. Watch. Are you all watching? I'm going to touch him and heal him. And the Son of Man says, here, let me take you out of town where nobody's at. I'll go back here behind the hill and heal you. Okay, you're fixed. Now, go on. Don't tell nobody. Just go. You see a difference between the Son of God versus what men are doing? See, he's doing it and said, I don't want no notoriety. It makes your job difficult. Notoriety does nothing but distract you from the things you've got to do. Religion wants notoriety. They want it, they can have it. Because it'll take them off their course, I promise you. It says he took him out of town, and when he had spit not on, this Greek word is ice, into. He spit into his eyes. You go to church and watch some preacher walk up and spit in somebody's eye and see how many people think they're going to get healed. The preacher's probably going to get healed, have to get healed, because somebody's going to knock him out. They ain't going to put up with nobody spitting in your eyes, are they? Okay. He does things that's offensive to people. Why does he do it? Because he wants to. He can, yeah. Who's going to do anything about it? But he spit in this man's eye. But tell me what was in there. There was an anointing in there. Anything coming out of his mouth was not nasty. There was an anointing in his eye, in his mouth. And he said, when he spit into his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him, did you see anything? Well, somebody spit in your eye, if you're blind, first of all, it ain't going to bother you anyway. You'll do anything to get your sight back. And see, that's the whole problem. Most people are blind, can't see, can't hear, like verse 18 said, but they're not trying. See, most blind people get kind of in a routine and they think it's okay, because after a while they just say, well, that's all there is. And that's what we have done as a society. We have gotten in this rut of being blind. I'm not satisfied with being blind. I know I've been blind, but I know I see a lot more than I did see. And see, I knew he spit in my eyes one time. But you know what? I thank God when he asked me, what do you see? And I said, I don't see things clearly. I see people look like trees. And you know what? He took and laid hands on me again. And you've got to do the same thing. When he asks you what you see, you've got to be honest and say, I'm not seeing too clearly. And if you're honest with him and say, I don't see too clearly, I'm still seeing things a little fuzzy out there, I'm not sure what they are, well then, let him fix it. But see, most people walk in pride and won't say, I got a problem. And if you think you haven't got a problem, are you ever going to change it? See, you'll never change if you don't admit, I got a problem. That's why he's trying to teach us here. Okay, wait a minute. 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees. Right? He looked up, he tried to look into the spirit, but he couldn't see real good. See, that's a man out of his natural realm realizing, I can't see too good. After that, he put his hands on him again, upon his eyes, and made him... Now, this word does not say look up. King James says it. Greek language says, he made him to recover full vision. What did he do? He could see clearly. And I wasn't talking about a man looking like a tree and now he sees him as a man. He saw humanity. And what he said here is, he made him to recover his full vision and he was restored. Restored. I mean, went back where he was. Made the loop. Right? He made the journey and came back. And he saw what? The word every man is absolutely all or everyone. He saw all of humanity. The word man is anthropos. It's humanity. So he said all of humanity clearly. Now, did that mean that everybody was holy and righteous when he saw them? But he saw their state. How could Jesus look into people doing the bad things and say, that's okay, I forgive you? Because he knew their state. See, I expect dogs to bark and bite, don't you? Normal for a dog. But when we've been changed from that realm to something else, we shouldn't be barking and biting no more. And see, I wasn't changed on such and such a day 14 years ago. I was changed before the foundation of the world, but I didn't know it. See, I was made into a son from the foundation of the world. I was born a son from the foundation of the world. I lost my identity, and he restored it. It's all he's done. He's restored my identity. I know who I am. And so I'm intimidating to a lot of people. It's okay. Jesus intimidated people. Everywhere he went, they were intimidated. That's why they killed him. See, he was intimidating to them. Well, that's what we're talking about, flesh people. But he could see him clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell it to anyone. See? Son of Man does not want notoriety. The Christ on the earth doesn't need notoriety. It'll only hinder your work. If you want notoriety, go back to Passover and Pentecost. They got it. And they thrive on it. But they're not coming to maturity until they come out of those realms. And Jesus, verse 27, went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea means severed. They went to a place severed from Philippi. Okay? Philippi is fond of horses. What is horses? Horses is strength. It represents human strength, beastly nature. Okay? So guess what? He went to a place where they were separated from the beastly nature so he could talk with them. And on the way, or on the road, he asked the disciples, saying to them, whom do men say I am? See, he took them out here so he could talk spiritual things to them. They were separated from the Caesarea Philippi. They went there to severed away from the beastly nature. He wanted to talk to them how? In spirit. that he wanted to talk to them in the spirit realm. Okay? So he takes them out and says, whom do men say that I am? Who does humanity say that I am? Right? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom do you say that I am? One of these days God's going to ask you that question. Whom do you say I am? See? And he said, you are the Christ. We know in another place in Matthew, he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven or the spirit realm. The Spirit has revealed to you that I am the Son of God. And what's he tell them again? And he charged them that they should go out and broadcast it. See, he said, tell no man. Don't tell any humanity about this stuff. It's not time yet. The Son of Man never tries for notoriety. He'll get it. Don't worry about it. He's just not looking for it. Yeah. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must of necessity suffer many things. If we're the Son of Man, what are we going to do? Of necessity, we're going to suffer many things. Does that mean everybody's going to like you? How many people really liked Jesus when he walked on the earth? Very, very few. And the ones who even walked with him, I guarantee you, was there on the day of crucifixion, hollering, crucify him, crucify him. See, they betrayed him. And know that you'll be betrayed by many. How many times have you heard me say that every Christ has to have a Judas? Somebody's got to betray you. If you ain't been betrayed, then you know something's wrong. If I'm Christ, I got to be betrayed, don't I? That's the pattern. And be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Whoa! Does that mean all the religious people like you? Huh? He said, scribes, Pharisees, and the chief priests, all the priests, that's all the religious realm. The whole religious realm is going to reject you. Sounds familiar to me, I think. I think I've experienced some of that. See? There's not a preacher in this county that even wants to talk to me. Why? Because they're sitting in ignorance and they're afraid of the truth. They're intimidated by the truth. I've talked to these preachers around here that have doctors in theology and sit and talk to them for as high as 2 and 3 hours, and they don't know one Greek word. I'd ask them 150, 200 words in that 2 hours, 3 hours, and they don't even know one. And they got degrees in Greek and Hebrew, and they don't know any of it. What did they do? All they learned was the doctrines that the church taught them. They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about the language. They don't know anything. They've learned how to raise money. They've learned how to play the crowd, get them hyped up, and pass the basket while their emotions are running. They tell them that. They teach them all kinds of things like that. But they've never taught them anything about God or his language. So how could it be the love of the word if they're not even learning it? Okay? Where am I at? Okay, 31. And he must be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and all this. And after, or literally the word after is meted, which is in the midst of the 3 days, rise again. Somewhere in the third day he's going to rise. Sometime in the third day. and he spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him, or literally took him aside, and began to rebuke him. Boy, now that's brazen. A man's going to rebuke God. But you know how many people do that? Out of their ignorance, they rebuke God. I'll never forget, there was this lady, I won't mention her name, because most of you in here know her. And she came when we was going to the shadow of the Almighty. She came and talked to me one day. And first time she'd been there, and I was just in there working, she stopped by. And she started talking to me about some things. She said, I've been rebuking the devil, and I've been doing this, and I've been praying against the devils and everything. And I said, let's talk. And I said, what you've been doing is you've been fighting God. I said, you're praying against God, and God, the very thing that God's put in your life, the opposition to make you grow, you're attesting it to a devil. She said, oh my God, I've been trying to cast out God. And that's the truth. See, out of ignorance, she was trying to fight God in this thing and thinking with the power of God, she was going to cast God out. You know, trying to say it was a devil. And God was taking care of her.
We rebuke God when we complain about our circumstances.
Sure we do. We're saying, I don't like what's going on. Well, I may not like it, but I ain't saying nothing. I've learned that. I'm not saying anything. Okay, verse 30. He had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Now notice this. Peter took him over to the side, away from everybody, and started telling him, you ain't going to do this. Now you're not going to die. We'll take care of you. And now Jesus is over here with Peter. He's listening. He probably can't believe what he's hearing out of his ears, you know, what Peter's saying to him. He turns around, looks at his disciples, and says, you know, they're sitting there looking at this man rebuking me. And what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. What do you think Peter felt like right then? About this big? About a half inch tall? Wish there was a hole in the ground he could crawl in? He said, because you savor not, or you're not interested in the things that be of God, but the things that be of humanity. So you're worried about yourself. You're not worried about what God wants. And when he called Peter Satan, what's that word Satan mean? Accuser. See? Get behind me, accuser. See, because he wasn't addressing Peter as a man, he was addressing that natural thinking process in him, because it was after the things of the flesh, not of the things of God. Right? And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, if, not what whosoever, but should say, if any, if any desire to follow me, let him, what? The word deny here means to disown or to lose sight of yourself and self-interest. Let me say it again, that's good. See, if you're going to follow him, you've got to follow after him. He says you've got to deny, or literally you've got to disown or lose sight of yourself and all of your self-interest. See, if I've got any agenda in me, I've got an interest, something I'm working in the background, I'm looking like I'm doing the things I'm supposed to, but I've got an ulterior motive. Guess what? I'm kidding myself. See, you're just deceiving yourself. You got to get rid of all your self-interest and all sight of your self-interest. It's not about you, it's about him. He says, you got to do that and take up your cross, right? And follow him. Verse 35. Because whosoever will not save, but deliver his life, and that's suke, the soul, shall lose it. If I try to save my soul, what am I going to do? I'm going to lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, or his soul, for my sake and the gospel's, see, there's the reason you lose it. You go as a mute lamb to the slaughter. You don't defend yourself. You don't retaliate. You don't do anything. You let him do it. It can't happen unless he wants it. If God's in control, then what have I got to say about it? See, if I don't like somebody doing something to me, I'm complaining, just like Steve said, I'm complaining because God put me in a situation I don't like. It's for my good. See, if I'll understand that God's not mad at me, but God's doing everything it takes to bring me back to him. That's how much he loves us. He'll do anything to get you back to him, and he's going to. See, I promise you, he's going to get you back to him. He's not mad at anybody. He's going to get you back there. But you got to lose your soul, or for the gospel's sake, or for him. And if you do that, he says, the same shall do what? Deliver it. By giving my life to Christ, guess what happens? I'm delivering my soul. Okay, I'm delivering it. For what profit shall a profit a man or humanity if he shall lose the whole cosmos? Well, what's the word cosmos mean? It's literally the orderly arrangement in the mind of humanity. See? It's that orderly arrangement of the worldly way of thinking. So if I've gathered all the knowledge that the world has to offer and I lose my soul, what have I gained? My God, what's it worth? What's stuff worth compared to God in my life? See, there's no comparison. So he says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, all of the world has to offer him, and he loses his own soul? Do you remember a man named Solomon? Wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. He had the whole world. He had all wisdom and all knowledge. I mean, this man was the smartest man that ever lived. The wisest, the richest man. And he said, it's all vanity. It's worthless. You know what? Because he concluded in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, or 13, whatever it is. 13. He says, in the last chapter, everybody says this. What's the whole duty of man? To love God. And one more thing, love God, see? And keep his commandments. That was the thing. Love God and keep his commandments. That was the whole duty of man. He figured it out. If you love God and keep his commandments, you ain't got nothing to worry about. You've got the whole thing right there in that little sentence. Verse 37, or what shall a man, or what shall humanity give in exchange for his soul? What have you got that's worth more than your soul? What have you got that's worth anything more than that? I'll tell you what, when it comes to near your life, you'll find out when I've talked to people on their deathbeds dying, they'll give everything they got. But it doesn't change anything because God's not interested in wealth or riches. He's going to get you anyway. But see, it's the way the mind is at the time. I've seen people die that had nothing wrong with them. They died for fear. And this book says in the last days, men's heart will fail them for fear. I've seen people that had very, very minor things and dropped dead. Just dropped dead. And if you looked into their eyes, they were like wild caged animals. They were such fear in their life. Sure. But it shouldn't. So you can overcome it by his peace and knowing the truth about what's going on. Okay, verse 38, and I'll wrap this up. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of what? Do you know how many people's ashamed of the Word of God? I have been mocked all over the place. I used to sit under a man who called me Word Man. He tried to mock me. But yet when he was preaching and he couldn't figure out a scripture, he tried to say something. Where's that, brother? Where's that, brother? And I quoted it to him. But then when he's in front of somebody, he said, Word Man. He said, you're just walking in pride. You're always quoting them scriptures and telling where they're at all the time like you know everything. Jealous. It's just jealousy. That's okay. See? But did it take me away from my love of God's Word? No. Just made me go in deeper. That's all. I don't care. They can make fun of me all they want to. I know His Word. See, you can't be ashamed of Him or His Word. In this what? Adulterous, unfaithful, and sinful generation. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And here's the good part. When he appears in the glory of his Father, not with, that word's meta, in the midst of the holy messengers. I like that one. Where's he going to appear? In the midst of his holy messengers. That's ones that's carrying a message from God. Do you think that's everybody that stands up and says, I'm a Christian? It sure ain't. It's first fruit. Questions, anybody?
Yeah, I got one, 34.
Okay. Let me go ahead and shut this.